Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, but in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, also bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are the witness this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrath and renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Zach. Appreciate you, man. You guys can have a seat. Man, that was Zach Lawson, high school senior. Man, proud of him, especially handling the pronunciation of all of those words. Grew up here at our church, little dude over in kids ministry. And now he's graduating soon. Zach is a Boaz, so if you have a young single daughter, you might want to snatch him up. He's kind of a dream boat. Let me pray for the preaching of God's word this morning. Join me, Father. This thing that I stand behind every single Sunday, this piece of wood, is not a platform for me. This is a pedestal for Jesus. And so I pray to that end that he would be high and lifted up on this day, and that through the preaching of your word today, that you would show us ourselves rightly, and that you would show us our Redeemer, Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, open up to Ruth chapter 4 if you're not there already. Today's message is titled Tragedy to Triumph. Tragedy to Triumph. On July 30th of 1966, 17-year-old teenager who was a high school diver. Her name was Joni Erickson Tada, dove into the Chesapeake Bay. However, she misjudged the depth of the water, and she severed the vertebra between her fourth and fifth cervical vertebrae, leaving her paralyzed and a quadriplegic from the shoulders down. It was a great tragedy. Now, she was a follower of Jesus before she had the accident, but after the accident, she began to experience great anger, doubt, fear, destined to spend her future in a wheelchair with a lifelong disability. One day, soon after, the Lord grabbed her attention in her quiet time and reminded her that he had already healed her of her greatest disability, sin and separation from God. And that one day she would run and walk again in future glory. She wrote this in her journal. Oh God, thank you. You were so wise. You were so good in allowing me to break my neck, because I don't know where I'd be had you not rescued me. Now, God, use me for your glory. And God used her for his glory. Joni went on to be an incredible painter, painting with her teeth. She used her voice technology, to author over 40 books. She became a great advocate for people of special needs and disabilities. In 1979, she starred in her own movie, an autobiographical movie about her life, where it was said that over 250,000 people heard her story. They heard the gospel, and many people came to Christ through that movie. Today, Joni writes articles for DesiringGod.com, which is an incredible site if you don't know about it. And she is an amazing author and writer. And she often says that the older that she gets, the bolder that she gets. And I love that line by her, but you need to check her out. It's amazing. But I'll tell you that story today because it is the epitome of tragedy to triumph. God made a promise to us in Romans 8:28. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I believe that that passage tells us that we can be most happy in our life, not when things are going good, but when we know that God is working all things for our good. And that includes tragedies. The promise of Romans 8:28 is that no matter what we have done, no matter what has been done to us, no matter what sins we have committed, no matter what sins we have committed against other people, no matter what we're going through in our life, that God has promised us triumph, that he will turn our tragedies into his triumph. And that, of course, is the message of Ruth. That's what this story is all about as we cap it off here today. Ruth chapter 1 was just all tragedy. It was all tragedy. 1,000 years before Christ, in the time of the judges in Israel, a man named Elimelech chose to ignore God and his word and move his family to godless Moab during a famine. And the results were tragic. He died, sons died, and now his wife Naomi and daughter-in-law Ruth are both without husbands. They're both without an heir, risk of losing everything that they know, everything that they own, inheritance, no name of nothing. Elimelech's name is dead in the water. They were hopelessly and tragically ruined, and what they needed was a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, to come and purchase them, to provide for them, to care for them, to redeem them. They needed a redeemer. And then chapters 2 and 3, Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem. And they find the favor of a single man, a single bachelor named Boaz. And what happens is we start to watch this story unplay. Boaz was this man of wealth. He was a man of God. He had a zeal for doing what was right, a man of great integrity. Ladies, this is the real bachelor, who is Boaz. And we start to watch this budding relationship form between Boaz and Ruth. While Ruth was working out in his fields, she caught the eye of Boaz, if you know what I mean. They begin to have an exchange, a conversation with one another. Boaz has heard about Ruth, and she's kind of checking him out. They're kind of into each other. He's into her. She's into him. He invites her back to his house. They share a meal. Things are going pretty good, first date stuff. And then so she goes home, and she tells her mother-in-law all about it, right? That's what happens. Mother-in-law wants to know what happened. Tell me all the details. She's sharing all this good stuff about that. And so Naomi, her mother-in-law, starts to turn up the heat and says, I got a plan for you, Ruth. I'm going to get you a husband, and I'm going to get me an heir. And she devises this plan. Now, this plan is not prescribed for second dates. Let me make sure we're clear on that. This is not prescribed. But I will tell you, as this unfolds, it's not sinful and it's not seductive. It is what is called strategic righteousness. And her plan was for Ruth to go to Boaz. So she got all bathed up and bedazzled, and she kind of secretly walked into the threshing floor where Boaz would be at night. She softly uncovered his feet after he laid down. Boaz woke up, obviously startled by a young, beautiful woman in his bed. She quickly made her intentions clear. Hey, I'm not here for a racy one-night stand. I'm here for a redeemer. I'm here for a husband. Marry me and redeem Naomi. How will Boaz respond? Boaz didn't panic, and he did not violate her purity. He praised God, and he praised Ruth. It's like, oh, praise you. Lord, bless you, Ruth. I'd be honored to marry you, but I'm not next in line. There's another one who has dibs. He's before me, but here's the deal. If he won't do it, I will. You're gonna get a ring on your finger, Ruth. Someone's going to Jared. I don't know if it'll be me or him, but somebody's gonna put a ring on your finger. If you'll just sleep here tonight at the foot of the bed, I'll wake up, we'll figure all this thing out tomorrow. Now, this is where the story kind of ends in chapter 3 with this cliffhanger. What's going to happen? How will this story end? Will Boaz get the girl? Is this going to have this happily ever after ending? We all want that, right? Don't we want that? We desire the guy to get the girl, the happily ever after. And there's this cliffhanger at the end of chapter 3. And so we need to see how this thing is going to end, right? And that's where we pick up in chapter 4. The next morning, Ruth sneaks out before anyone awakes. And then Boaz makes this beeline straight to the town gate. I mean, he's quick. I'm going to the town gate. He doesn't even stop at Starbucks. He's just going straight there. I'm gonna get this thing going. I'm all in. Let's do this, right? He's not waffling. He's seen a girl that he wants to marry, and he's not dilly-dallying around. And there's a great principle here, of course, about dating. When you date for funsies, or you just date so you can change your relationship status on social media, things don't go well. There's no such thing as dating for funsies in the Bible. We date to find a mate. So when you find that person who is worthy of being a spouse to you, a guy to a girl. Put a ring on it, right? In fact, that may be the only thing Beyonce ever said that was right. Put a ring on it. You don't have long, long engagements testing the flesh. Will they be pure? We don't do that. We don't spread our wings and live our lives and have all these experiences. And then one day we'll settle down and get married when we're like 30. We don't do that. When you see the person you're going to marry, you marry them. And if they aren't willing, you bounce. You step out. And that's what Boaz is doing. He knows. He's certain of this. And so he's making this happen. He goes to the town gate. The town gate was the central hub of the city, almost like a town square, city hall. It's where law happened. Everything flowed through the town gate, right? If you had any business dealings, any marketplace things, commerce to be done, you went to the town gate. So that's where he is. And he gets there and he just sits down. Like this guy, he don't know if he's going to find this guy or not. There's no appointment set up. The guy doesn't know anything about it, but he just sits down and behold, that Redeemer walks by. Behold, the Redeemer walks by. I mean, what luck, right? It's not luck. It's work. It is the work of a kind and sovereign God who's working all things together for good for those who love Christ Jesus and are called according to his purpose. He's secretly and powerfully working all this story together. And so he sees the Redeemer. He says, hey, sit down, friend. He sits down. He gathers up elders of the city because he needs witnesses to what's getting ready to come down in case there is a dispute, right? And so that's the scene of what's happening here. He gets his attention. He says, he tells her how Naomi, he knows about Naomi. You've heard about Naomi. Well, her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. And she needed to sell her property to survive. She needs a redeemer to come do these things and buy this land. And you're the next in line. You are the next of kin. You are the kinsman redeemer. So if you want the property, buy it. But if you don't, I will. Now, this is a no-brainer. He gets the land, the asset of the land. He gets the proceeds or the profit of what would happen on the land. And all he's really got to do is kind of care for Naomi, who's old in her age and probably not going to make it much longer. This is a no-brainer deal, right? I'm all in. Of course I'm taking this, right? And so he says, I will redeem it. This is a bummer. I mean, we've been cheering for Boaz to get the girl. It's all teeing up that way. But now this guy says, I'll redeem it. Is Boaz going to lose the girl now? Boaz says, hold on. There's another part of the deal. Something else that comes along with this. Hold on a minute. He says, if you take the field, though, you have to take Naomi and Ruth. If you take the land, you have to take the lady. That's basically what he says here. And so he responds there, and that changed everything. The Redeemer says, oh, hold on. Hold on. If I take the land, I take the lady, then what happens? I get Naomi, and then I get Ruth, and then Ruth might have kids. And if Ruth has kids, then I've got to share my inheritance with her descendants. I've got to spread out there. It's a threat to my own name, my own land, my own inheritance, and the inheritance of my kids. I'm out. I can't redeem it, Boaz. You just take it. You have it. And so he just hands it over, and you better believe Boaz is like, sweet, you're out. I'm in, right? Sure, he's excited about this. He didn't really have to talk him out of it. But to see, you see this contrast between these two men and the response. You have one, the first redeemer, who is only concerned with himself. He's only concerned with his stuff. his possessions, his fame. He has no interest in caring for someone else. And he's so interested in his own name, he doesn't even get a name. That's why they just call him the Redeemer. He doesn't even get a name. In the Bible, he's completely forgotten about. He has no legacy because he lives for himself, to please himself, his own fame, and his own name. Gone and forgotten. But you have Boaz, who is the opposite. He's self-forgetting. He's sacrificing his own self to redeem Ruth and Naomi. Concerned about their future more than himself. And because he wasn't concerned about his own name, he left a legacy. His name will be forever remembered in Scripture. You want to leave a lasting legacy in your life, my life? Be selfless. Be okay with being a nobody for Christ. That's what kind of legacy you want to leave to your families. Let me go back to the story here. So it looks good for Boaz, right? This is going down. And so the man, the Redeemer, took off his sandal and gave it to Boaz. That's what he did to seal the deal. It's kind of strange, right? Like, if I do a deal with you, just shake my hand. I don't want your stinky Birkenstock. You just keep that, right? It's a little weird here, but this is an ancient custom when there was a transfer of property or name or redeemer, whatever. They exchanged a sandal that said, hey, this is now yours. This is you've bought this. This is a transaction. And this sealed the deal with the sandal swapping. Boaz looked at the elders and said, you've all seen this. You've all witnessed what has gone down today. The sandals been swapped. The papers have been signed. All that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion and Mahlon's, everything of Naomi, all of it, including Ruth, is all mine. You've seen it all, right? You were witnesses to this whole thing. And they all affirm it. They all bless this transaction that has, and the elders ask God to bless Ruth. Oh, bless Ruth and bless Boaz. I pray that they have descendants that bring much glory to God. Like Leah and Rachel, where the 12 tribes of Israel come through their wombs. They said, just praise Ruth and praise Boaz that the descendants would come through and they would make much impact in the kingdom of God. Like we pray for our own children, right? To have great impact to the kingdom of God. And God answered that prayer because, boom, honeymoon, she gets pregnant, right? I mean, that's not wasting time here. She was conceived. She conceived on her honeymoon. Now, it's important to remember she had been married to Mahlon for 10 years, barren, no babies, immediately marries Boaz, and she's pregnant. Praise God. All the ladies that are around there, praise God for the baby because they have great theology and they know that all babies come from God. They know that Psalm 127 that says that all children are heritage from the Lord. And so they give proper credit and glory to God who's opened up the womb of Ruth. Son was born. They named him Obed. Obed, who would eventually become the father of Jesse, who would become the father of David, a man after God's own heart and Israel's greatest king. Exclamation point. Now you see why the story of Ruth is about tragedy to triumph. I see two things in this story that I want to bring to our attention today. The first thing is ruined to redeemed. Ruined to redeemed. Remember, at the start of the story, Ruth and Naomi were ruined. They had no husbands. They had no heir, and they had no hope. They'd lost everything. Penniless, destined to be wandering widows forever. Their future had been stripped away. They were ruined unless a redeemer redeemed them. Unless a redeemer would come along and buy them, care for them, provide for them, unless a redeemer redeemed them. And of course that happened. Boaz steps into the picture, does all of that, marries Ruth, and then God gave them a son named Obed. But Ruth is not, the story is not just about Ruth getting a redeemer and Naomi getting an heir. This is about Israel getting the greatest king ever and about us getting our redeemer, King Jesus. This is not just a love story about Boaz and a Moabite woman named Ruth. This is a love story about Jesus, our Redeemer, who loves us. This is not just a story about them having a child named Obed, born 1,000 years ago. This is about another baby who was born 1,000 years in advance, another baby born in Bethlehem. His name was Jesus, who was born to redeem the ruined. This is about us. Like Naomi and Ruth, we're all ruined. We're ruined. We're not flawed. We're not damaged goods, or sometimes just do wrong things. We're ruined. Adam and Eve's sin in the garden ruined us. They ruined our relationship with God. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we've ruined ourselves. We've ruined our relationship with God. We've ruined our shot at eternal life with God. We have no hope. We have no future. We have no eternity with God. We are utterly and completely ruined. And there's nothing that we can do to fix ourselves either. Nothing we can do to clean ourselves up, to repair us, to fix our ruinedness. There's nothing that we can do. We're ruined again unless, like Naomi and Ruth, a redeemer steps in who buys us. He purchases us. He buys our freedom. He cares for us. He provides for us. And he redeems us. And praise be to God, Jesus is our great redeemer. The gospel always starts with ruin and then it pivots to the redeemer. When you share the gospel, always remember that. It starts with ruin, pivots to the redeemer. And like Boaz, Jesus was selfless. He didn't think of himself. He thought of us. He steps in. He sacrificed his life to redeem the ruined. Right outside the city gate of Jerusalem, he made a transaction on the cross, and he paid for us with his blood. And then he sealed the transaction on the third day, not with a sandal, but with his resurrection. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Jesus has redeemed us. He's forgiven us of our trespasses. What's the effectiveness of that? Like, how long does that last? Just when we pray the prayer? Can I lose the redemption later? Glad you asked. Look at Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of his blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus never second guesses his redemption of you. He never has buyer's remorse. He doesn't think twice about what he's done. The effectiveness of his redemption secures you for all of eternity. But here's the deal. Some of you may think that you've done too much bad that you cannot be redeemed. You think, and if Jesus knew the places that I've been, the things that I have done, I am too far gone for the Redeemer. Jesus not only can redeem you, but he delights in redeeming people just like you. Look at the genealogy of Jesus no further. Matthew 1-5, you see the genealogy of him redeeming all kind of people like Rahab the prostitute and so many people in the scriptures. This is what he does. He's in the business of redeeming the ruined. So you haven't gone too far to be redeemed from Jesus. But while other people, you think you've done so much good that you don't need to be redeemed. I'm a good person. Not that bad. Like you, ruined? Hold on, Pastor Man. Like you're just going way over the top. I'm not that bad, man. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm a conservative. I'm Republican. Do you know how I vote? I'm pretty good. Like I say my yes sirs and no ma'ams. I'm a pretty friendly guy, right? Girl, whatever. Like I grew up in church. My family are Christian. I've gotten baptized a few times. I mean, I've done pretty good. You're talking this ruined stuff. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not ruined at all. You know what the greatest sin in the world that you can commit is? It's not murder or adultery. The greatest sin that you can commit is not admitting that you can't redeem yourself. It's saying, Jesus, I don't need you to redeem me. That's the greatest sin in your life. The news here is that no one is too bad for the Redeemer and that no one is too good where they don't need a Redeemer. But here's the deal. This is a condition. This is a conditional redemption in the fact that Jesus will not redeem anyone unless they ask him to redeem them like Ruth asked Boaz. Have you ever in your life gone down to the Redeemer's feet and said, redeem me. I am ruined without you. If you've not ever done that, you will have an invitation to do that today. Jesus is better than anything else you could possibly imagine. And he will redeem anyone who asks him with a sincere and pure heart. I hope you sit on that for just a moment. I'm going to come back and give you an opportunity today to trust in the Redeemer. The second point is this. Tragedy to triumph. So the promise is for all who have been redeemed by Jesus, that he will turn our tragedies into triumph. Now, make sure we understand this. This promise is not universal for all people. This promise is only for the redeemed. He promises to turn all of our tragedies into triumph. That's what the book of Ruth has shown us over and over and over again about how a God turns bruises to blessings, death to life, emptiness to fullness, bitterness to happiness, and of course, tragedy to triumph. Think about what we've seen in this story so far. Ruth began with death and three funerals. And it ends with a wedding, marriage, and a new baby, a new life being born. Tragedy to triumph. Begins with Naomi being cursed as a widow, but it ends with her receiving an heir. Starts with Naomi. Remember at the first of her chapter one, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter, call me Mara." Now she's no longer full of bitterness, she's full of happiness. She's overflowing with thanks to God because of the heir that she has received. Ruth 1 began with Ruth as a widow. It ends with her at her wedding. Begins with Ruth being hungry, and it ends with Ruth getting a husband. And the Bible, of course, is just full of stories like this. Over and over and over again. I don't have time to go into some of these things. These stories about God turning tragedy into triumph. Christian history is full of stories of tragedy to triumph. The martyrs, the blood of the saints, all those things. Like it's just over and over and over again. The story, one of the great ironies of the Christian faith is what often looks like tragedy is actually triumph. Look no further than the cross. Look at the cross with me for just a moment. Look at Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. On Friday, Good Friday, the world witnessed and experienced the worst tragedy that it had ever seen before on Friday. The perfect, innocent Son of God, shamed, mocked, beaten, nails in the hand, thorns on the head, brutally murdered. This was and still is the world's greatest tragedy. The only innocent one who suffered the wrath of God for sinners. The worst tragedy. But you know the story, this tragedy ended up being the biggest triumph that the world had ever seen. Because on the third day, Sunday, he blasted out the shackles of death and the grave. He runs out in his resurrected body. Sin, death, and the devil had been defeated. And forgiveness and eternal life was made available for all who trust in Christ. God turned Friday's tragedy into Sunday's triumph. So when you look at the cross, you can remember with certainty that God will turn your tragedy into triumph. Look at 2 Corinthians with me, 2:14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Let me talk to you personally for just a moment. Some of you are not walking through hard times, tragedy, suffering right now. Things are going well for you. Maybe you've been there before in the past. Maybe you've not experienced that, but you can be certain of this. You will walk through tragedy in this life. God has promised that we will. Some of you are walking in it right now. Brokenness, pain, sorrow, could be a bad marriage, a bad medical report, barrenness, could be the rebellion of a child deconstructing who's all confused about their gender. They've been duped by the devil and they're caught up in all the worldliness of that. And you're just like, this is tragedy. Maybe you've experienced an accident in your life and now you have a medical condition. We can go on and on and on about the tragedies that we may be in or we will go to for certain. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that you can trust a big God between the tragedies of Friday and the triumph of Sunday. There is nothing that will stop God from fulfilling his perfectly good plans for you. There's no power in the universe that will keep him from turning your tragedy into triumph. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen next week, next month, or next year. I don't know. I hope that he does that. But here's what I do know. I know that the end of the story for all Christians ends in triumph, doesn't it? It does. One day in glory, God will wipe away the tear of every tragedy we've ever faced in our life. Our story will end in triumph. So take heart, church. Not only take heart individually, but encourage someone else. God will be certain to turn our tragedies into triumph. Now, I want to end today with telling you a story. A story that I is actually, it's Romans 8:28 manifested. It's the story of Ruth's totality as far as tragedy to triumph. It is the visible picture of a real life story of this promise of God coming true. I'm going to show you this picture. This picture is a family at our church. That is Jason and April Eves with Emery and Avery Eves along with baby brother named Aaron. And several months ago, actually I think right in the middle of April's pregnancy, she had received some news that her son, her baby, would likely be born with Edwards syndrome. And some of you maybe know what that is. It's also called, I believe, trisomy 18. The body normally has two number 18 chromosomes, but Aaron's going to have three. And the life expectancy for a child born with Edwards syndrome, actually 5% chance that they even survive birth, 10% chance of them surviving beyond 2 weeks. This is a tragedy. Can you imagine getting hit with that news? Your whole world is turned upside down. That baby, let me put Aaron's picture up here. Listen. Aaron still lives at 2200 Vanderbilt Way, Children's Way down there at Vanderbilt Hospital. He's not come home yet. Now, praise God. He's 3 months. But this news, can you imagine being a parent and being dealt with this tragic news? I'm sure when you first received that news, I know Jason and April thought, well, how in the world can God do any good out of this? How in the world is Romans 8:28 going to come alive in my life? And I'm glad they asked that question, because God has brought much good in the middle of their tragedy. You see, what happened was, in the story, God saved Jason, brought him to his knees, to the feet of the Redeemer, saved Jason. His marriage is now Christ-centered. They read the Bible together in their home, together and also with their children. They've not missed a Sunday since the day Aaron was born. Aaron was born on like a Wednesday. They were here on Sunday. Every day since then. You want to talk about commitment to church? There it is. Growing in their faith together. God has done much good. He has turned this tragedy into triumph. And in the second service today, sorry you're not going to be here, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to baptize Jason. And he's going to get out and he's going to go baptize Emery and Avery, his daughters. And they've invited everyone from their neighborhood across the street who they've been witnessing to in the middle of the tragedy, and they're all going to come here, and they're all going to hear the gospel, and God is going to continue to get his glory. This is how God turns tragedy into triumph. Amen. Praise God. He's not even done with all the good he's going to do in this family. So it's going to be awesome. It's going to be epic. Sorry you're not going to be here. Maybe you come back. I don't know. But when you see this family in our church, praise God and praise them for seeing God to be a promise keeper. Praise God. Band's going to come out. And so here's the way I want to give you an opportunity to respond today. There's two ways. Deacons, we've been calling you guys every week. So go ahead and, if you would, stand up. I'm going to give you an opportunity to minister to our people. And so what I'd like to ask is for a couple deacons to come up front. I usually like to ask a guy and a girl, maybe. Yep, come on, guys. You guys are a little slow today. Come on. And so y'all might need to start sitting on the edges of the seats for those reasons. But thank you, Lucy. Just come on over here. The first thing I want to give an invitation is for someone today who is willing to admit they are ruined. No purpose. You're kind of just flowing through life. There's just something in you that you can't satisfy. You stuff everything in your world through that. You try to stick things in there, money, power, sex, career, job, kids, whatever, and it just don't work. You try to clean yourself up, make yourself better. Today, would you be willing to admit that you are utterly ruined and that you need a redeemer, and his name is Jesus? So as we close, you can get up. Somebody did this last week. And they just get up. You can walk up and you can pray with one of our deacons. Somebody else, if y'all could come down here. You can just come up and you say, I need Jesus to redeem me. That's all you have to say. I need Jesus to redeem me. And they'll pray with you and they'll walk with you through that. The second way that you can respond today is maybe you are really going through those valleys, those dark times, those hurts, the pains, the sorrows, the bruises, all those things, and you're experiencing tragedy. And you need to be reminded and encouraged by a brother and sister in Christ through prayer that God will turn that tragedy into triumph. You need somebody to put their hand on you, to hear those things in your ear, to comfort you, to put a blanket over your soul. You might need that today, and that's what they'll be up here for. So I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to pray God moves as he does, and then we'll worship him. Father, oh, you are a mighty, mighty God. God, I'm so thankful that we're not sovereign. I'm so thankful that the ultimate determiner of my life is not me. It's not even my mistakes. God, I'm so thankful you're so big, that you are so big and you are so sovereign, but yet you are so kind to give us your steadfast chesed love, your loyalty, and your promise to turn our tragedy into triumph. God, in this moment, as we respond to you and we give you space to do what you do, and we quiet ourselves before you, call out the ruined, and God, comfort the disturbed today and remind them of your promise. We ask all these things because we're beggars and we're utterly dependent upon you to do it. Do what you do. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray.